Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men would hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried out our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before the shears, he was silent. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That sound is haunting, isn't it? To hear those nails being driven into Jesus' hands and into his feet. And I'm sure, I can't even imagine what God was feeling, what God was seeing, when God watched those soldiers who had been tormenting and beating and spitting upon and dragging Jesus all day, have now gotten to a place where they take the hammer and those spikes and drive them into his son's hands and into his son's feet. I can't even imagine what God was feeling at that time. But the question is, do we really think that God only saw Jesus on that cross? Or is there a possibility that he saw me, and he saw you. He saw our sins, which caused Jesus to have to die for us. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this day, this night. And Lord, I ask forgiveness. I ask forgiveness for myself, Father, for the sins that I've committed. I ask forgiveness for those that are here tonight for the sins that we've all committed that helped cause you to have to come and to die so that we may have eternal life. Please forgive us, Father, for that. Help us to be what you want us to be. Speak through us tonight. Help us, Lord, as we take a closer look at the cross, that we may leave here this evening realizing how much you loved us and what the sacrifice was. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight, we are going to take a closer look at the words of Jesus from the cross. Jesus died on that cross, but while he was going through that process, he spoke. Not a lot, but 7 times did he speak during that time on the cross. And we're going to look at all 7 of those times tonight, briefly. We're going to break these down into 3 areas. First of all, we're going to look at what Christ said concerning others. And then we're going to look at what Christ said to his Father. And finally, what Christ had to say about himself. Last Sunday morning, Rick did a great job of helping us see and follow that track from Jesus as he came in from Jericho to Jerusalem. And as also he spent time in the garden praying with his disciples to his Father and praying about what we're going to talk about tonight. Because, see, he knew what was coming. And so tonight we're going to try to take it from there. And we're going to try to look closely at what Christ said and the meaning of what Christ said. Because you see, every detail of both the crucifixion, the resurrection, all parts of that Holy Week were played out perfectly, in perfect timing, and it was a perfect sacrifice. Everything worked out just the way God planned it to be. So let's first of all take a look at the timeline of that day. It started around 9 o'clock in the morning, and that's when they got Christ finally to the place where they were going to hang him on the tree, and they crucified him. They drove those nails into his hand and into his feet. Jesus, for 3 hours, was on that cross in the process of dying. This process, in a lot of cases, took days. For Jesus, luckily it didn't. But for a lot of people who were being crucified, they may go on for days in that kind of punishment. But at noon, darkness fell upon the earth, and for 3 hours, the world was dark. And then daylight came, and Jesus died. I thought it would be interesting, as I was preparing this message, to maybe look at some other people in history and some of the things that they said as they were dying. And as I did the research, I was somewhat disappointed in some of the things that people had to say their last words. But we're going to review those tonight anyway and take a look at some of those and just share some of those with you. George Washington. Here's what he said on his deathbed. He said, "It is well, I die hard, but I am not afraid to go. I am just going." He said, "Have me decently buried, and don't let my body be put into the vault in less than 3 days after I'm dead. Do you understand?" Then he said, "'Tis well, 'tis well." Abraham Lincoln. He said to his wife, he said, "They won't think anything about it," after Mary Todd Lincoln had asked him what the patrons of the Ford Theater might think of 2 old people holding hands. Edgar Allan Poe, he wrote, "Lord, help my poor soul." John F. Kennedy, he said, "If someone is going to kill me, they will kill me." Martin Luther King, he said, "Make sure you play 'Take My Hand, Precious Lord,' and play it really pretty." Princess Di, she said, "My God, what has happened?" For you music fans, Bob Marley. Bob Marley said to his son, "Money can't buy life." Finally, Pope John Paul said, Amen. And Mother Teresa said, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. None of these statements, none of these remarks come anywhere close to having the same kind of meaning of the things that Jesus spoke from the cross. All of us have last words. They may come 6 months or a year before we die because maybe we're not able to speak. Or they may come at our last, right before our last breath. But all of us probably say something at the end. And I've always felt that what someone says before they die is probably pretty important. It probably says a lot about who they are. And so tonight we're going to take a look at that and how important the things that Christ said while he was on the cross. The first three things that Christ spoke happened between that time frame between 9 and noon. And basically it addressed other people, not himself. He was living out what he taught throughout the New Testament. What he always taught was passages like this. In Luke 6, 27 and 28, he said, But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. That's what we do, isn't it? We can pray for that. The first of the things that Christ said from the cross was said in Luke 23, 34. And this, remember I said, is about others. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. These same soldiers who had beat him, who had spit on him, who had cursed him, who had made fun of him all day long, who stood there at the cross and they drew lots for his clothes as he was hanging on the cross. How would we react in cases like that? Or would we be just trying to think of the next plan of attack? But what did Christ say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the love he had for all people. The second thing Christ said from the cross came from Luke 23, 43. And he said to the thieves on the cross, he said, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. It was providential that Jesus was crucified between two thieves, for this gave both of them equal opportunity to accept the Savior. Both could read the sign that Pilate had on above the cross that said, This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And both could watch the way Jesus died. They could hear what he was saying to others. But one chose to listen and to ask God to forgive him, and one chose not to. This is a gift that only could happen through God's love. Obviously, they didn't have time to earn it. They didn't deserve it. But this thief gave his life to Christ that night on the cross, and Jesus said, Tonight, you will be with me in paradise. The third thing that he said from the cross came from John 19, 26 and 27. Now he's looking down from the cross at his mother. She had been there all day watching the proceedings. He could see the pain and the hurt in her eyes. And he looked down at his mom and he said, Here is your son. And then he said to the disciples, Here is your mother. Because he wanted them to make sure that they took care of his mother. Again, concerned about someone else, his mom, and not about himself. So this now brings us to noon, the time of darkness. This darkness fell upon the earth. And for the next 3 hours, the weight of sin fell upon Jesus. And so did the separation from God. Remember back to the garden. And you remember how Christ cried out, "Lord, if there's any other way, let it be." This is what he's talking about. This time where he knew that him and God, for the very first time and the only time, was going to be separated. And that he was going to be alone on that cross. There was another time in history that this happened, and it happened for a period of 3 days before the very first Passover. But even though it had happened before, people still said, well, it could have been an eclipse that caused the darkness. But because of the time of the year and the full moon, the time of Passover season, this was impossible. See, this time was sent from God. It was almost like God, the Creator, was crying out to the creation. And the creation was crying out to the Creator. So God, at that point in time, caused that darkness for a period of 3 hours. And during that time, Christ suffered that separation from his Father. Something that we can't even imagine. Christ took on the sins of the world, as Rick talked about last week. Not just his sin, he didn't have any sin, not just those people's sin that were standing there crucifying him, but all sin, past, present, and future. So at the time that this darkness came to an end, Christ cried out for the fourth time from the cross. It's found in Matthew 27:46. And he says, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" He's calling out to his Father. Because, see, he's alone now. "Why have you forsaken me?" This was a direct quotation from Psalm 22:1. But it was during this time of darkness, that Christ felt the impact of God being separated from himself. How could a holy God look in favor on his Son who had become sin? It was this forsaken feeling that caused Jesus such pain, such loneliness. They say that darkness plus thirst plus isolation is hell. And that's what Jesus was experiencing during those 3 hours. As hard as it was for Christ, but this was the main reason he struggled so in the garden, because of this very time that he knew was coming. I'd like to share a story with you that I shared before, but I shared it at a time of Christmas, but yet it fits here as well, because you see, Christmas and the Easter season are pretty much the same. Christ came and was born so that he could die and pay the price for our sins. So they're both connected to each other. So I'd like to read a story. It's not a true story, but it is a story. It could be true, I guess. We don't know that. But it's a situation of God speaking to Satan. And this is in heaven before anything was created. And God knew what the plan was going to have to be. He says, "The king walked over and reached for a book. He turned it toward Lucifer and commanded, 'Come, deceiver, read the name of the one who will call your bluff. Read the name of the one who will storm your gates.' Satan rose slowly off his haunches like a weary wolf. He walked a wide circle toward the desk until he stood before the volume, and then he read the word, 'Emmanuel?' He muttered to himself and then spoke in a tone of disbelief, 'God with us?' For the first time, the hooded head squarely turned toward the face of the Father. And he said, 'No, not even you would do that. Not even you would go that far. You've never believed me, Satan. But Emmanuel, the plan is bizarre. You don't know what it's like on earth. You don't know how dark I've made it. It's putrid. It's evil. And the Lord said, it's mine, proclaimed the king. And I will reclaim what is mine. I will become flesh. I will feel what my creatures feel. I will see what they see. But what of their sin? I will bring mercy. But what of their death? I will give life. Satan stood speechless. And God spoke, I love my children. Love does not take away the beloved's freedom, but love takes away fear. And Emmanuel will leave behind a tribe of fearless children. They will not fear you or your hell. Satan stepped back and at the thought. His retort was childish. He said, yes, they will. They will too. God said, I will take away all sin. I will take away death. And without sin and without death, you have no power. Around in a circle, Satan paced, clenching and unclenching his weary fingers, when finally he stopped and he asked the question that even I was thinking. He said, why? Why would you do this? The Father's voice was deep and soft, and he said, because I love them. And that's why Christ gave his life for us. God knew that because of our sin, we could not be joined together with him, and that because of his love for us and his desire to spend eternity with us, he had to make a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice. And that was Jesus Christ. So Christ died as that sacrifice. This brings us to the last and the final words from Jesus. He spoke three more times, fairly quickly. In John 19, 28, he said, I thirst. It was now that a soldier took pity upon Jesus and dampened a sponge of cheap vinegar wine that the soldiers were drinking and put it up into Jesus' lips. But you know what? Even that was the perfect plan, because at that point of the crucifixion, he didn't have much left to be able to speak at all. But it was because that soldier moistened his mouth, he was able to shout out the final words before he died. In John 19:30, he records that Jesus said, it is finished. Tetelesta is the word, the Greek word for this, it is finished. It's a word that people would use when they completed a project that they were given. It was also a word that the priests would use when they gave the perfect animal sacrifice, one that was faultless. It was also a merchant or a banker term that said, debt paid in full. John 1:29 says, look, the Lamb of the God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what John saw coming. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Christ was able to die confidently. He was able to die willingly. And he was able to die victoriously. That's the good news. And through his death, so many things have happened. First of all, many Old Testament prophecies were now fulfilled. Sacrifice for sin had now been completed. Tetelesta. Redemption is completed. Transgressions have been reconciled. The death on the cross completes the picture. Christ has given birth to a new world with new hope. Life everlasting for all who believe and have accepted Christ as their personal Savior. That's for me and for you. And if it's not for you, then that can happen tonight before you leave here. As the thief on the cross, it's never too late for you to ask Jesus into your heart so that you can spend this day in paradise with him. This is the story, or at least part of the story, of this final hours of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. I thank you for your death. Lord, I thank you that you loved us so much that you were willing to be the perfect sacrifice. Father God, I just thank you that that day in heaven, as you planned this whole event, knowing that, Lord, we cannot spend eternity with you as a sinner. So you wanted to be with us, Lord, and we are so thankful for that because of your desire for us to be with you, you took on human form. You became flesh. You feel and you felt what we feel. You lived and felt pain like we feel pain. And Lord, we are just so thankful that you were willing to leave that garden that night and say, let's go. There's a plan, and I'm called to fulfill it. I would love it to go a different way, but Lord God, your will, not mine. I pray that that can be our cry, that we too can always cry out for your will in our life. Whatever that may be, we trust you and we love you and we thank you for being the perfect sacrifice. In your name we pray. Amen.